Amen. Amen. Remain standing, if you will, and turn in your Bible to the book of Ezekiel, chapter number 1. We're going to be looking all through our Bible tonight and studying this, what I'm calling the harmony of the Gospels, the harmony of the four Gospels. And we're looking in Ezekiel chapter 1 to begin with, then we're going to be going to Revelation chapter number 4, coming back to John chapter number 1. All right, so if you find your place there in Ezekiel, Ezekiel chapter number 1, amen. I'm telling you, the Lord, I believe, is present when you praise Him, amen. And He's a very present help, even when there's just two or three gathered together, amen. He proves it again, amen. Just two or three gathered together, there He is in the midst. And when He's in the midst, He deserves to be praised, amen. He certainly does, amen. That song blesses my heart, but it's just a special blessing there tonight. And thinking about what God has done for us, amen. Ezekiel chapter 1. And verse number 10 is the verse that I'm reading. I've looked at this now. This is my 14th sermon in this series, talking about a study of the harmony of the four Gospels. And really, rather than looking at the harmony, so much how they connect together, we are seeing that, and we'll see it again tonight. But I'm looking at the distinguishing marks, primarily, of the four Gospel writers. Ezekiel chapter 1, verse 10. I remind you that Ezekiel is seeing a heavenly vision. He's trying to describe that to us, and he's describing some heavenly creatures that are unique in the fact that they've got four faces each. Notice verse 10. As for the likeness of their faces, they four had the face of a man and the face of a lion on the right side. And they four had the face of an ox on the left side. And they four also had the face of an eagle. So one heavenly creature with four distinct faces. Revelation chapter number 4 and verses 6 and 7 tells about four creatures around the throne, and he calls them beasts. I say this each time because I don't want there to be a misunderstanding that when he mentions these beasts, he's not talking about a ferocious animal. He's talking about a creature that he has no word to pronounce. No title that he can claim upon them. Verse number 6 and of chapter 4. And before the throne, there was a sea of glass like unto crystal. And in the midst of the throne and round about the throne were four beasts full of eyes before and behind. And the first beast was like a lion, and the second beast like a calf, and the third beast had a face as a man. And the fourth beast was like a flying eagle. Amen. Amen. Now, let me run this by you before we read our text in John chapter 1. If you want to be turning there, you can. I mentioned to you that these are the same four faces. They're in a different order in John's writing of Revelation than they are in Ezekiel chapter number 1. Now, Ezekiel mentions those same creatures again in a later chapter. I forgot now the chapter, but Ezekiel mentions them again in a later chapter and has them in the same order that John does in the Revelation in that mentioning. Not that any of those are wrong, it's just that he gets the order in the same order at that latter time. I chose Revelation reading primarily because it's in the order that we're looking at the four Gospels. One creature with four faces. Our Lord is pictured for us in our King James Bible with the face of Matthew, the face of Mark, the face of Luke, and the face of John. Or the writings of these four men that give us a different perspective from four different angles, you might say, looking at the same heavenly creature. And Matthew represents Christ with the face of the lion. He is found in the book of Matthew as illustrated as the son of Abraham, the son of David, the rightful heir and king of Israel. Amen. That lion of the tribe of Judah in Matthew's gospel. In Mark's gospel, he's represented with the face of the ox. He's made for service and he's made for sacrifice. We talked about no lineage mentioned in Mark's gospel. A servant doesn't have a lineage. We went through several different things about that. I don't have time to run over those again. But Matthew sees him as the lion. Mark sees him as the ox. Luke sees him as the face of the man. He's the son of man all through the book of Mark. And he's mentioned as a descendant of Adam when it comes down through that. We recognize that he's the son of God, but it gives that lineage all the way back through Adam. And again, he's seen as a man, and he's the perfect man. He's the second Adam. He's the last Adam. Hallelujah. Amen. He's the one that's made a new life for those that lost life in the fall. Amen. And then the Gospel of John, that's where we're coming to today. The Gospel of John represents Christ with the face of the eagle. He's the high-flying, amen, son of the highest, amen. God in flesh, the Savior of mankind, amen. Now, we're looking in John chapter 1, and I want to read the first five verses, then I'll let you be seated. John chapter 1, verse 1. In the beginning was the Word. By the way, that's not his beginning. That's in the beginning of time. Matthew talks about his birth. Luke talks about his birth. John goes way back all the way to the beginning of time and said, you know, he was there when it all started. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God. All things were made by him, and without him was not anything made that was made. In him was life, and the life was the light of men. And the light shineth in darkness, and the darkness comprehended it not. Amen. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Heavenly Father, thank you for the Word of God. Thank you for the wonder of the book we hold in our hands. The wonder of the great compass of our life, the great map of our destiny. Lord, the Word of God that is so wonderfully preserved and inspired and recorded and given to us. Thank you, dear God, for the privilege of being able to read and the opportunity to be able to read it and maybe even to preserve some of it in our own memory. Thank you, dear God, for such a wonderful gift. Lord, I pray that you'd help us as we study this and look at it, we'd recognize not only the wonder of our Bible, but the wonder of our Lord. What a great God, what a good God you are. What a wonderful Savior we have in Jesus. Father, help us to recognize that, and you receive praise and honor. We'll thank you. I pray, dear God, as we preach this morning on the doctrine of hell, the truth of the eternal punishment of sinners. Lord, I pray that sinners might come to Christ, even in this message. And Lord, I pray you'd strengthen the saints. Lord, I pray that you'd help us to be encouraged in the Lord and you'd receive praise and honor. We'll thank you. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen and amen. Thank you for standing. You can be seated. Amen. Amen. Well, having studied already, I said this is my 14th look because the first sermon I just gave you an overview. And then we looked, I think, about four times in the book of Matthew, five times in the book of Mark, and then three times in the book of Luke. Last Sunday night, finishing up the book of Luke in our overview of the book and showing you, pointing out, if I could, some of the distinctions of the things that are found in those Gospels. Now, having done that, I mentioned to you that those Gospels, Matthew, Mark, and Luke, are called the Synoptic Gospels. That word's not in our Bible. That's not a phrase our Bible gives them. But as people have studied and scholars have written about those things, they call it the Synoptic Gospels because they have a same, a synonymous kind of a view. The optic being the seeing, they see the same thing. You see that? They go together and they're very, very much. A lot of the same verses you'll find in Matthew, you'll find in Mark, you'll find in Luke. And they have a lot of things in connection. Now, John is not one of those. John's a very specific book. Amen. And we talked about these four ones and how that we saw the specific view that each book gives as they put forth the face of our Lord Jesus in their own description. Now, we're ready to begin looking at the Gospel of John and look at what I believe is the most elaborate and the most glorifying of all the views of any Gospel writer. Amen. John displays Jesus Christ as the high-flying eagle, the majestic view of Jesus. Matter of fact, the most majestic view of Jesus found in our Bible. I'd encourage you to read and look at it and dig out some of the sayings that the Apostle Paul said about our Lord. Oh, he had some good things to say about our Lord. He gave a majestic view of our Lord, but none more majestic, more high-flying and high-soaring than what John gives in his writings. Amen. In the last part of Revelation 1:7 that I read to you, it states that the fourth beast, this is the fourth look now, was like a flying eagle. John represents our Lord Jesus Christ just this elegantly. Amen. Birds are interesting. Just watch birds. I'm seeing them now and noticing them out my dining room window or my living room window if I'm sitting in my chair and noticing the birds in the yard. Robins, amen. Little sparrows and finches and a different, I saw a cardinal out this morning. Little birds that are out there in the yard. Birds are interesting. Birds on the ground, birds in the trees. But there's something special about a bird flying in the air, but there's none more majestic than the eagle. Amen. And the eagle in his most regal form is in flight. Amen. And that's how that John represents our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Now these, I'm going to lay some foundation and be honest with you, I'm just going to introduce the subject tonight by the help of the Lord. And I'm going to stay primarily in chapter number 1 of the book of John as far as our study of the book of John is concerned. I am going to look at some other verses. I'm going to look at some other verses throughout the Bible, Old and New Testament, and say some things about that in a moment. But these three gospels that have already passed, Matthew, Mark, and Luke, as I said, are called the synoptic gospels because they have so much in common. But John's gospel is so distinct in so many, many different ways. Amen. Although they, all four of these gospel writers cover the same period of time. All four of these gospel writers are dealing with the same person as their subject. Amen. They speak of the same supporting characters, we might say. They talk of the same people, the 12 disciples, the mother of our Lord and different things. They talk about these different ones. And yet, John's gospel is a loftier view. Amen. John's gospel carries a much loftier tone and is of a much more spiritual quality than any of the others. He portrays our Lord gloriously as the eagle. The writer of Proverbs says this in Proverbs chapter 30, verse 18 and 19. And I'll stop short just reading the first part of verse 19. He says in verse 18, there be three things that are too wonderful for me. Yea, four which I know not. And the first one he mentions that's too wonderful in verse 19. The way of an eagle in the air. Amen. Solomon, the wisest man that ever lived, said there's some things that are too majestic for me. And the first one he thought of was an eagle in the air. Can I tell you that John's gospel is too majestic? Amen. It is too wonderful for us to actually even comprehend. Amen. Turn, if you will, to the book of Ezekiel again. Let's go back to that great prophet Ezekiel. And now chapter number 45. I want to show you something that in my first message, when I laid out the fact that all through the Bible, he mentions four. There's four has a great impact as a witness. Did you remember while you're turning to Ezekiel 47, I said 45, Ezekiel 47, while you're turning there, you remember that the Garden of Eden, there was four rivers. There was a river that branched off into four rivers. Amen. And again, maybe right at the very beginning, and that's the beginning of our New Testament, four rivers of life. Four rivers that are flowing from the same throne of God. Amen. And they're representing God, amen, to us, and the way to the tree of life, amen. And so there, you see that in the beginning there in Genesis. But in Ezekiel, there's another thing about waters, and it's measured in four parts. Look at chapter 47 of Ezekiel and verse number 1. Afterward, he brought me again unto the door of the house. Now, this is in a vision. Ezekiel is in a trance, he's in a vision. By the way, that's not some worldly trance, some demonic trance. This is a unique thing that God did with this prophet, by the way. Amen. Let me go back. Verse number 1. Afterward, he brought me again unto the door of the house. And behold, waters issued out from under the threshold of the house eastward. For the forefront of the house stood toward the east. And the waters came down from under the right side of the house at the south side of the altar. Hang on. Before I go on, I'm going to have to blow my nose. Hang on 1 second. Amen. All right. I apologize for that. And not very decorum, but yet I got so emotional my sinus is running away. And I knew I was just going to keep sniffing if I didn't get rid of that. All right. So he's looking at these waters that came out of this house. Look at verse number 2 of Ezekiel 47. Then brought he me out of the way of the gate northward and led me about the way without unto the utter gate by the way that looketh eastward. And behold, there ran out waters on the right side. And when the man that had the line in his hand went forth eastward, he measured 1,000 cubits and brought me through the waters. And he gives you this measurement. The waters were to the ankles. That's the first measurement. Verse number 4. And he measured 1,000. That's another 1,000. And brought me through the waters. The waters were to the knees. That's the second measurement. Again, he measured 1,000 and brought me through. That's the third measurement. The waters were to the loins. You can tell the waters are getting deeper. Amen. Verse 5. Afterward, he measured 1,000. And it was a river that I could not pass over. For the waters were risen, waters to swim in, a river that could not be passed over. Amen. Matthew gives us a slight view of our Lord, just the King of Israel. Amen. Mark goes a little deeper and shows us he's the perfect servant and he's the perfect sacrifice, a little bit deeper. Luke comes along and gets even deeper and tells us he's the very Son of Man, the Son of God. And then John gives us waters to swim in. Amen. More majestic than all the others. Amen. Can I say to you that it would be impossible to dig out all of the wonderful pictures of Jesus in the book of John? It'd be impossible for me to give you all the wonderful pictures of our Lord Jesus in the Gospel of John. But for the sake of this study, I'd like to observe a few of them. And as I said, I'm going to stay right here tonight in chapter number 1. I want to mention 2 particular things about John's unique picture. Number 1, John's beginning of his Gospel is distinct from all the others. How he deals with Christ, that's what I'm going to deal with in this first. The beginning, chapter 1 is the beginning. And he deals with Christ in a more distinct way than any of the others do. Amen. He omits mention of the birth of Christ. He doesn't mention about the angel foretelling. He doesn't mention about Mary and Joseph. He doesn't mention about Bethlehem or a star. Amen. He doesn't mention any of that. He begins at the beginning. Amen. Before the worlds were ever formed. Hallelujah. He's telling us this. Child's more than a child. This man's more than a man. Amen. This individual is the very Son of God. He's God himself. He's very God. Amen. And so he says in verse number 1, in the beginning was the Word. And of course that is capitalized. Amen. He's the Word. And the Word was with God and the Word was God. He didn't want there to be any distinction. He's not another God. He's not just a part of God. He is God. Amen. Amen. And then, after announcing that Jesus was with God in the beginning, he tells us he actually was God from the beginning. Then he goes on to tell us that it was Jesus that created the world. Amen. By him. Look at verse number 3. All things were made by him. All things were made by him. And without him was not anything made that was made. And I tell you, you're not going to make it to heaven unless you make it through Jesus. Everything's made is made through Jesus. Amen. Amen. Now, this telling the fact that Jesus was in the beginning, that Jesus was there before the beginning, that his beginning was not in Bethlehem. His beginning was not a babe in a manger or even a babe in a womb. No, he existed before that. Amen. He existed before anything else existed. Amen. But then he tells us that he's the creator. And can I say to you that, and this is where I'm going to look at other verses, that's not a teaching unique to John. John didn't just come up with that and he's the only one that said it. No, he's the only gospel writer that said it. But it's found throughout our New Testament. Other writers, amen, but not other gospel writers. So look in 1 Corinthians chapter number 15. And there's that great statement, of course, chapter 15 dealing with the resurrection. And 1 Corinthians chapter number 15 and verse number 47, I underline a phrase, the last phrase of that verse. He's talking about, he's comparing Christ to Adam. And he says in verse 47, the first man, he's talking about Adam, was of the earth, earthy. He is made from the dirt. The first man was made from what the world was made from. But the second man wasn't made from the earth. The second man made the earth. Amen. He says the first man was of the earth earthy, and the second man, or the word "and" on it, the second man is the Lord from heaven. Amen. So you see that? He says that Jesus Christ, he didn't say the babe from Mary's womb. He said he's the Lord from heaven. Amen. Let me give you some more, and I won't have you turn here. Colossians chapter number 1, verses 14 through 17. He said, in whom we have redemption through his blood, even the forgiveness of sin, who is the image, listen to this phrase, who is the image of the invisible God. He's not a graven image, he's the express image of God. The firstborn of every creature. Listen to this. For by him were all things created that are in heaven and that are in earth, visible and invisible, whether they be thrones or dominions or principalities or powers, all things were created by him and for him. Amen. So the writer of Colossians believed what John believed. Amen. Paul the apostle wrote the book of Colossians. He said, Jesus made it all. Amen. Colossians chapter 2, verse number 9. He says, for in him dwelleth all the fullness of the Godhead bodily. Jesus Christ was not just a little bit God. He was all God. I say he is. I shouldn't say was. He is all God. 1 Timothy chapter 3, verse 16, that great verse. And without controversy, great is the mystery of godliness. What is that? That God was manifest in the flesh. That's Jesus. Amen. God was manifest in the flesh, justified in the spirit, seen of angels, preached unto the Gentiles, believed on in the world, received up into glory. Amen. John said this Jesus was God. Paul said that's exactly right. This is God manifest in the flesh. Titus chapter number 2, verse 13 says, looking for that blessed hope and the glorious appearing of the great God and our Savior, Jesus Christ. It doesn't mean we're looking for God and Jesus to come back together. It's not talking about two people. It's talking about one. He's the great God and he's also our Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. Hebrews chapter number 1, verses 1 through 3. He says, God, who at sundry times and in divers manners spake in time past unto the fathers by the prophets, hath in these last days spoken unto us by his Son, whom he hath appointed heir of all things. Listen, by whom also he made the worlds. Jesus made the worlds. Amen. Verse 3, who being the brightness of his glory and the express image of his person and upholding all things by the word of his power, when he had by himself purged our sins, sat down on the right hand of the majesty on high. He said, Jesus made it all and Jesus is the express image of God. Amen. So many texts throughout the Bible, Old and New Testament, could be found that declare this. And yet John's the first when we come to the New Testament. John seems to make this a point of his gospel. Matthew, Mark, nor Luke made that point, but John does. He begins by saying, this Jesus I'm going to tell you about is not just a lowly Nazarene. Amen. He was a lowly Nazarene, but that's not all. There was more to that man than met the eye. He's not just a babe in a manger. He was a babe in a manger, but there's more to that babe in a manger than meets the eye. Amen. He's not just a criminal put to death on a crucifixion post. No, he's not just a man dying on a cross. There's more to this man than meets the eye. That John starts his gospel. Hallelujah. With that. Amen. And by the way, I believe that's a good way for us to start our gospel. When we're witnessing to somebody, don't just go to them talking about how Jesus was a good man. He is much more than just a good man. Had good sayings. Oh yes, he did, but he had more than that. Amen. He's more than just a man. He is God. God in the flesh. Amen.
Amen. Well, let me show you some things John said. I'll just scan through the book of John for a second. In John chapter 6, verse 33, write this down. John 6, 33. Jesus said this, "For the bread of God is he which cometh down from heaven and giveth life unto the world." Jesus declared himself as he that came down from heaven. Not just born of a virgin. He came down from heaven. John 8, 58. Jesus said unto them, "Verily, verily, I say unto you, before Abraham was, I am." Amen. They took up stones to stone him because they said, he's blaspheming. He's not even 50 years old. Claims he's seen God. Claims he's seen Abraham. And he said, "Before Abraham was." I'm just this young man, he said, but he said, "I was there before Abraham got here." Amen. John 10, 30, Jesus said this very plainly. This is what he said. "I and my Father are one." Amen. You know what he did? He just said right there, "I am God." Amen. John 14, verse number 9, Jesus said unto him, "Have I been so long with you, and yet hast thou not known me, Philip? He that hath seen me hath seen the Father. And how sayest thou then, show us the Father?" So Jesus in John's gospel, by the way, none of those statements are made in Matthew, nor Luke, nor Mark. They're not made in the other gospel writers. John distinctly lets Jesus tell us in his own words that he is God. Amen. He shows him in his majestic form and in his flight of majesty. Amen. And then, after showing us in the book of John, and by the way, starting off in chapter 1, verse 1, he has Christ exalted way up high. He's with God. But look what he says in verse number 14 of chapter 1. "And the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us." So he didn't stay up high. He came down low. That's what he's saying. He came down to where we are. Amen. He came down low, and the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory. He's talking about the disciples now. "We beheld his glory. The glory is of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth." Amen. So he shows our Lord soaring high. But here's something that an eagle can do better than any other creature too. That eagle can descend faster and more sharp and precise than any other creature on earth. Amen. He's like a missile. Amen. Like a heat-seeking missile. When that eagle comes down to land on a rabbit or whatever the case is that he's come to prey upon, I'm telling you, Jesus came down from the glories down to this earth, not to destroy, not to kill, but to bring life. Amen. Now, let me talk just a minute about this view of our Lord in the Gospel of John. Matthew's Gospel talks about the wise men that saw a baby, but they knew there's more than a baby. They said, "He's the King of the Jews." Where is he that is born? That's the phrase, born King of the Jews. Matthew 2:2. Luke's Gospel, the shepherds are informed that there's a babe in a manger, but they say he's no less than a Savior, which is Christ the Lord. Amen. Luke 2. So they saw him as more than just a babe. They saw him more than just a child. But John informs us that this child is even more highly exalted than that. He is God Almighty, come to dwell among us in the flesh. Amen. Amen. Let me give you one more. And that ought to cause us to about want to run our head through the wall. Amen. Rejoice in the fact that Jesus Christ was so high and yet he came down so low. Amen. Here's another characteristic of the majestic view of the gospel. John's account, not just his account of Jesus, but his account of John the Baptist. Interesting to me that all four of the gospels begin their gospel story, at least early in their gospel story, they're speaking of this man, John the Baptist. You know why? Because he truly is the forerunner of our Lord Jesus. Amen. And so these writers start their exposition of Christ's life with references to John the Baptist. He's the forerunner of Christ in every gospel account. Amen. But the Apostle John portrays John the Baptist not in his human relationship to Christ. He doesn't mention that he's a cousin of our Lord. You remember Luke mentions about how that Elizabeth. Luke goes in a whole lot more detail of the birth of John than any of the other writers, but he tells us about his dad Zacharias, his mother Elizabeth, and Elizabeth was a relative to Mary, and so we'd say a cousin. These two were cousins to one another. John doesn't mention that, but he talks about John the Baptist in a much more higher frame than just a physical relative. He portrays John the Baptist in his heavenly ministry in the life of our Lord Jesus Christ. His heavenly relationship with that of Jesus. Notice how he introduces John. Look at chapter 1 and verse number 5. I'll start off with this. He introduces us to light. Well, let me back up to verse 4. In him, I was talking about in Jesus, was the life, and the life was the light of men. Amen. So he's talking about Jesus was light. Verse 5. And the light shineth in darkness, and the darkness comprehended it not. Now, he's going to introduce John, verse 6. There was a man sent from God whose name was John. He introduces John the Baptist as a man sent from God. Amen. John never claimed to be that light. Look at verse 7. The same came for a witness, to bear witness of the light. Now he's capitalized the L, light, because he's talking about the Lord. The same came for a witness, to bear witness of the light, that all men through him might believe. Look at verse 8. He was not that light. So he's plainly saying John's not that light. He's not the Messiah. But he was sent to bear witness of that light. That was the true light. Jesus is the true light, which lighteth every man that cometh into the world. Amen. And in case you didn't know who he's talking about, he says, verse 10, he was in the world, and the world was made by him, and the world knew him not. He's talking about Jesus. There's no question. He's talking about Jesus being the light. But John never claimed to be the light. John always said he was just a witness of the light. But look in John, the Gospel of John, chapter number 5. And you've got some words of our Lord in John chapter 5. He's given the testimony that Jesus gave of John the Baptist. Real interesting to me. All right? Look at in John chapter number 5 and verse number, let me start verse 32. There is another that beareth witness of me, and I know that the witness which he witnesses of me is true. He's talking about John. Ye sent unto John, and he bare witness unto the truth. But I receive not testimony of man, or from man, but these things I say, that ye might be saved. Look at what he says about John 35. He was a burning and a shining light, and ye were willing for a season to rejoice in his light. Amen. He said, I'm not the light. Jesus said, you are a light. Amen. Now, he was making it plain, I'm not that light. I'm not the light. No, but you're a light. Jesus said, you're a burning and a shining light. Amen. Somebody said this. I read this the other day. Boy, bless my heart. He said, John the Baptist's light was like a candle, that when the sun comes up in its strength, you blow the candle out. Candle's good when it's just darkness, when there's no sunlight there. But when the sun shows up, you extinguish the lamp. You extinguish the lantern. You extinguish the candle. Amen. Thank God for John stepping out in that wilderness, that darkness of the wilderness, and proclaiming, repent ye, for the kingdom of heaven's at hand. Amen. He is a good example of a light in a dark world. Friends, you and I are left here to be lights in a dark world. Amen. One of these days Jesus is coming, we'll be snatched out of here. Amen. Our light will be gone. We'll be carried to a better place, a world of lights. Amen. Amen. And I think about the apostle John here, seems to be honoring John the Baptist by calling him a light in relation to the fact that Jesus is the heavenly light. Here's another thing I noticed. I'm back in chapter 1. Jesus is called the Word. That's unique to John as well. In the beginning was the Word. It's capital W. He's the Word. John the Baptist is called a voice. Look at verse number 23 of chapter 1. And they ask him, what then? Art thou Elias? And he saith, I am not. Art thou that prophet? He said, no. Then said they unto him, who art thou, that we may give answer to them that sent us? What sayest thou of thyself? Verse 23. He said, I am the voice of one crying in the wilderness. Make straight the way of the Lord, as said the prophet Esaias. Amen. Again, John, I'm talking about the apostle, the writer of the gospel, I believe honors John the Baptist by saying he's a light, like Jesus is a light. He's just a lowercase L light. He honors John the Baptist in saying Jesus is the Word and we are, or John the Baptist is the voice. Amen. Now, you know what? The voice makes the Word known. Amen. Don't you get a hold of that? The voice makes the Word known. Amen. The voice seems to precede the Word, because you hear the voice before you might understand the Word. Amen. You might hear the voice before you are able to comprehend and apprehend the Word that's being spoken. So the Word, the voice seems to precede the Word, but in reality, the Word existed before the voice ever uttered it. Amen. The Word existed and the voice then just makes it known. And listen to this. After you have received the Word, the voice passes away. The Word's what's important. My preaching over the radio, it's not my voice you need to remember, it's the Word you need to remember. Amen. It's the Word of God. It's the words being spoken. And so the voice moves off the scene. The voice passes away. And that is a beautiful symbolism, amen, between Jesus Christ and John the Baptist. Really a beautiful symbolism between Jesus Christ and any preacher. Amen. Jesus is the message. We're just the messengers. Amen. Amen. We're messengers trying to make known the message. Amen. Not trying to get you to recognize me, trying to get you to recognize Jesus. That's what John did when he said, behold, the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world. Amen. Amen. John's gospel shows a distinctive side of this ministering message of John the Baptist, his witness. Notice Matthew tells about John preaching about the coming kingdom. Matthew chapter 3, verses 1 and 2. It says, in those days came John the Baptist preaching in the wilderness of Judea and saying, repent ye, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. So Matthew says he's talking about the kingdom. Luke revealed Jesus, or John, I'm sorry, preaching about repentance. Matthew did as well, but Luke really specifies it. Luke chapter 3, verse 2 and 3, the Bible says, Annas and Caiaphas, being the high priest, the word of God came unto John, the son of Zacharias, in the wilderness. And he came into all the country round about Jordan, preaching the baptism of repentance for the remission of sin. Amen. Matthew said he's preaching about the kingdom. Luke said he's preaching about repentance. And by the way, they both agree. But John says in John chapter 1 and verse 7, the same came for a witness, to bear witness of the light, that all men through him might believe. John wasn't preaching about the kingdom Jesus was coming to set up. He was preaching about the king that's going to be the kingdom. Amen. John wasn't just preaching about what men needed to do. He is going to do that. They need to repent and they need to believe the gospel. Amen. And I noticed that Matthew, Mark, and Luke predominantly present Jesus himself by focusing on his human side. They talk about his mother. They talk about Joseph, his supposed father. They talk about his boyhood. They talk about his babyhood. John does not deal with the human side of Jesus so much. Amen. He represents Jesus in his spiritual side, and he does the same with John the Baptist. John the Baptist, in the writings of Matthew, Mark, and Luke, is showing the human responsibility, and that is to repent and believe. That's the human responsibility. But in John's gospel, John the Baptist recognizes the divinity of Christ. Look at chapter 1 and verse number 31. I'll read you a few verses. Verse 31, John says this, "And I knew him not, but that he should be made manifest to Israel. Therefore am I come baptizing with water. And John bare record, saying, I saw the Spirit descending from heaven like a dove, and it abode upon him. And I knew him not, but he that sent me to baptize with water, the same said unto me, upon whom thou shalt see the Spirit descending and remaining on him, the same is he which baptizeth with the Holy Ghost." John said, it wasn't that I just grew up with him and I knew him. He said, I didn't know that who the Christ was going to be until God showed me through the Spirit of God. Amen. By the way, that's what he has to do with any sermon. The Spirit of God takes the preaching of the Word of God and reveals Christ to the sinner. Amen. Amen. Now, I'm about ready to close with thinking about this first chapter of John, and he's dealing with the high-flying ministry of our Lord, and he's dealing with the high-flying ministry of John. But some have liked to point out the omission by the writer of John's gospel, the omission of the word repentance. Repent and repentance is not found in anywhere in all the gospel of John. It's not found. They say, well, John talked a whole lot about believing, and he does. Whosoever believeth in him shall not perish. Amen. Whosoever believeth is not condemned. He that is condemned already because he believeth not. And all through, believe is talked about. And so some people like to build that up and say, well, even John the Baptist, it doesn't say specifically here that he's preaching strong on repentance. He's just saying, behold the Lamb of God. Behold the Lamb of God. Behold the Lamb of God. Amen. He recognizes who Jesus is. Amen. Look at verse number 36 of John chapter number 1. Verse number 36. And looking upon Jesus as he walked, he saith, behold the Lamb of God. That's in that same connotation. He just said, I saw the Spirit descend on him. I recognize that's him. And that's what he told his disciples. You ought to look to him. Look to him. He is the Lamb of God. Amen. Can I say to you that John deals specifically with believing? But I believe that it is obvious that this same John preached strong on repentance. He preached on repentance and believing. Personally, I believe that John recognized you probably don't believe right unless you've repented. And you probably don't repent right unless you've believed. Amen. I believe he saw that both of these are necessary. And both of these are obliged to mankind. By the way, that agrees with the rest of the Bible. Acts chapter 20. I'll just give you one verse. Acts chapter 20, verse 21. Here's what Paul said. Testifying both to the Jews and to the Greeks, repentance toward God and faith toward our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Friend, if you're not saved, you've got to repent and believe the gospel. Is that plain? It's just that plain. You've got to come to Jesus recognizing, here's two things you got to recognize. You've got to recognize him as high and lifted up. And you've got to recognize yourself as a lowly sinner. You've got to recognize him as right and you as wrong. Therefore, you got to believe, that's recognizing him as right. And you got to repent, that's recognizing you as wrong. Amen. You've got to see him high and lifted up. That's believing. And you've got to see yourself low at his feet. That's repenting. It takes that to be saved by the grace of God. Heavenly Father, thank you for the word of God that's been preached as we've tried to proclaim the majesty of Christ as it's seen in John's gospel. Lord, I pray you might proclaim it to some sinner's heart even now. In Jesus' name, amen. We want to ask Sister Katie to come to the piano. She's going to play softly an invitation hymn. And we're going to go off there with an invitation to you to call on the Lord. I said it this morning, seek ye the Lord while he may be found. Call ye upon him while he's near. Don't stiffen your neck. Don't harden your heart. Run to Jesus. Would you do that even now? Would you call on him even now?